Genesis chapter 15, let's summarize this thought, bring application for all of us here out of this passage of scripture, walking with Abram in his journey and then understanding that God is meeting us in our journey. Well, I'm glad he's with us all the way. And we thank the Lord for it. Thank God for the application of the word of God. Verse number 18, in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Cadmonites, and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims. Now, I'm not yelling yet, but I have a feeling if I would, I'd blow their ears away. Is it a little loud? Okay, echoing a little bit. Take it down just a little bit. That was too low. I'm just kidding. All right. There we go, because I'm going to talk loud here in a little bit. And the Hittites, verse 20, and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites and the Termites and any other ites. God would handle them all. By the way, we appreciate this young man. He's running the soundboard by himself tonight, doing a great job. And it's good to see these young people using their lives for the Lord. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. I pray, God, you'd help us use this message, use this passage, and use this moment of time in our lives to help us draw closer to you. There's a world that needs to see Jesus. And, oh, God, we have him. May we show him to others that they might experience what we've experienced. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. I want to bring this thought to a close from this passage of scripture. And the thought we've been dealing with is what now? What now? I don't know. It seems like the majority of Christians that I talk to, and I'm not just talking about those who just gotten saved, I'm talking about those who've been saved a long time, often echo the sentiments of being in a what now stage in their Christian life. Everybody understand what I'm saying? I don't mean doubting whether you're saved. I don't mean ready to walk away from God per se. I don't mean in a spirit of rebellion or necessarily drifting as a backslider. I'm just simply meaning along the journey, along the way of life, along this thing called Christianity, you find yourselves not knowing what's next, not understanding what the next level is, not truly discerning where God is taking you in the next phase. So you find yourself, maybe not using these exact words, but in your heart and in your mind, and really if you'd really chart your progress, all of those things say, what now? What now? I know what God said to me on the altar. I know what I wrote on that decision card. I know what God did in that service. I know the commitment I made in that missions conference. I know what we believed God for on that marriage altar. I know what we trusted God for when he gave us that first child. I know the word that I received from the Lord at that Bethel experience. But now we're somewhere between the start and the finish. There's a bunch of oblivion going on. There's a bunch of uncertainty going on. There's a bunch of confusion going on. I know God's not dead. I know the devil's not a champion. I know the flesh shouldn't win. I know the spirit is more powerful. Yet I feel in my mind, what now? This great patriarch in the Bible, he was there too. That's what I love about the Bible. The Bible is not a book of superheroes. It's a book of humans. And the great accomplishments of these humans was never their humanity. It was the divinity of God working through and in spite their humanity. And it says to me, in a world, by the way, we're facing things in this world that mankind and the human race has never faced before. But I want to remind you that wickedness didn't just start in the 21st century. It was there back in Genesis. They were facing a devil. They were facing evil. They were facing wickedness. And by the way, with less at their disposal, less technology, fewer tools, fewer things that they could use at their aid, they still found themselves where you and I find ourselves. Yet God was victorious then, and he is now. Amen. Somebody in the building, more than ever, is at the what now stage. So in Genesis chapter 15, we saw God help Abraham through it. And by the way, if every believer died or dropped out spiritually during the what now stage, we'd hardly have a Bible. I'm saying we'd hardly have a Bible. And I'm saying that you and I are benefiting in December of 2017 from the faithfulness of God in Genesis 15. And my prayer as a child of God, as a husband, as a father, and as a pastor is that somebody will benefit from me in 2040 because of my faithfulness for God in 2017. So you can't drop out into what now? Amen. We saw providential security. Pastor, what do I do? What do I do when I'm in that what now stage? Understand that the what now stage, you're never alone. Somebody's with you. The great I am. Somebody say amen. The great I am. The great I am. The great I am. Notice he reminded him, fear not, fear not. Why? Because I am your shield and I am your great reward. I'm reminding you, and you've heard it before, but you need to be reminded of it. And if you don't need it now, you need it tomorrow morning. No matter where you are, tomorrow he'll be I am. Yesterday he was I am. Today he is I am. It is a verb that indicates existence in the present. And God is simply saying, fast forward 15 years from now, circumstantially you can't predict it. Listen to me in detail. You can't prophesy it, but you can go to the bank on the fact that whatever you face, wherever you are, whatever you're encountering, whatever you experience from this day until Jesus comes, you will be accompanied by the great I am. That's a blessing. That's how you get through what now? Listen, look here just a moment. You don't get through what now by figuring all the details what now. You get through what now by trusting the one who knows all the details. Providential security. The precarious sentiment involves a desire for more but doubt. And Abram says, I want a child, but I'm too old. And desire and doubt, when you mix them together, look here. Desire and doubt mixed together often result in a wrong deduction. You hear me? See, it doesn't even have to be a desire for a bad thing. It can be a desire for a good thing coupled with doubt in a good person. And because you want what's good, but you're doubting the good God that can give it, you begin devising and deducing how it can be done outside of his perfect will. And the Bible is full of that. I'm not saying that Eve wanted to do something bad. I'm just saying she wanted to do something good the wrong way. Amen. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be wise, but there's a whole lot wrong with wanting to be wise by disobeying God. There's nothing wrong with wanting a child, but there's a whole lot wrong with wanting a child from your servant or your servant to be your child when God said it's going to come through your loins. Somebody in the building, hear me now. We're bringing this thought to application. Somebody in the building wants more from God, wants more in your Christian life, but you, because of your circumstances right now, and many times because God's taking too long to answer, you're doubting God. I'm simply, listen to me, hear me now. If you don't hear anything in this message, if you come to church right now, circumstantially, and because of your circumstances, they have provoked you to doubt God. Hear me now, you better get your doubt together, because how you will devise schemes while you're doubting God will always lead you to catastrophe. Nobody ever made wise decisions doubting God. Come on. This is where Abram was. God met him there. God will meet you there. Amen. I said God will meet you there. Well, there's a whole lot of Christians still doubting God, and it wasn't because God didn't meet them there. It's because when God met them there, they weren't there to meet him. Amen. I'm not telling you that I know everything that's going to happen to you tomorrow afternoon, but I am telling you that if you get up tomorrow morning and meet God in the garden, he'll be there. You don't travail your way through difficult circumstances by figuring everything out. You travail your way through difficult circumstances by trusting a God who's already got it figured out. Thirdly, there's a promised seed. This is God. Listen to me. This is God accommodating Abram's precarious sentiment. I want you to think about this. I'm a preacher that believes in application because the Bible's not a historical book only. It is. I said it's not an historical book only. I mean, it's an experiential book. Amen. I mean, God doesn't just want us to know what happened. God wants us to know what he can make happen. Amen. Amen. Some people read the Bible just to find out what happened. I read the Bible to find out what can happen. Amen. Some people read the Bible to find out what did happen. I read the Bible to find out what's happening. And I'll tell you what's happening. What's happening is the God that promised Abraham something in Genesis 15 has promised you something too. And here's the seed. I'm gonna give it to you, Abram, but I'm going to give it to you through you and Sarah. Why? Because that's what makes me God. Doing the impossible. Amen. Somebody say amen. There's a supernatural phenomenon. There's a sighted prospect. I want you to see what I'm going to do. Ain't that like God? Amen. Sometimes God doesn't let us have everything, but he does let us get a glimpse. Amen. Well, I tell you, I am living some things now that God let me glimpse 20 years ago. I'm not calling myself a prophet. I'm just saying I've been on the beneficial end of the goodness of God, and there were some glimpses that God said, down the road, if you'll trust me, if you'll be faithful to me, if you'll serve me, if you'll be pure, if you'll love me, I'll give you some things that you never could imagine. Listen to me now. I am living some things today that I never could have imagined. But if you drop out during this what now, you're going to miss it. So there's promise, there's a sure persuasion, there's a subsequent proclamation. I'm going to do some great things for you. There's a sovereign person. Almighty God that came through with a special purpose. There was a prompted sacrifice. Watch this now. We're talking about what now? A lot of people want the product, but they don't want the process. Pastor, I'm struggling. Okay, I understand. Now let me tell you what to do when you're struggling. Well, that's not really what I wanted to hear. If you knew the answers, you wouldn't be asking the question. Now hang in there. Your most prone time to fail God is when you're doubting him. Amen. Amen. But some of your greatest victories in life will come during the moments in time where you didn't know where they'd come from. I'm going to tell you, you want to go back to your biggest growth spurts spiritually. They didn't come on the mountaintop. They came in the valley. Some of you say, well, my growth spurts didn't come in the valley. You probably failed God. But Job's did. Amen. I mean, talking about Job's growth spurts came in the valley, and because he grew in the valley, he was mature enough after the valley to have double what he had before. Somebody say amen. Amen. God's trying to grow. Why is God trying to grow me in the valley? So you can be able to handle his blessings when you get back to the mountaintop. So it's prompted sacrifice. God, how will I know? I'll tell you how you know. I'm going to give you specific instructions, the sincere inquiry, specific instructions. He's killed these animals and spread them out, submissive involvement. He obeyed God. There was a securing intentionality. Simply means that when he set those animals down to be sacrificed to God, waiting on God to receive them, he drove those birds away from consuming them. And you heard me talk about this. I won't re-preach it. I'm just simply saying, if you're serious about your commitment to God, you not only have to lay your sacrifice down, but you have to drive away the vultures that would seek to consume them. Amen. And by the way, parents, one of the things we do when we dedicate children is lay our children down. But if you think that one little 5 minutes on Sunday night gonna make your kids turn out right, you haven't read your Bible. It's gonna take more than just putting them down on the altar in a Sunday night service. It's gonna take till they're 18, 25, 38, just shooing off them vultures. Amen. And one of the biggest things the devil likes to chew up is our children. Amen. And many children have been destroyed, not because they weren't sincere in their love for God, but because they didn't have mamas and daddies that would drive away the vultures. Vultures love dead things. And all of us are supposed to die spiritually. Now, the powerful settlement is where I want us to see, as we talked about last week. Remember, God directed Abram to isolation, right? He's entering a covenant with him. And Nathaniel and I did this several times where he was to cut those pieces of animals up. By the way, covenant means cutting. That's what the word literally means, the cutting. And the purpose of cutting those animals up and those two involved in the covenant walking through was, in so many words, they were saying, if we don't keep this covenant, let what happened to these animals happen to us. Okay, that was the biblical pattern there. So they cut those animals up. And if we don't keep our promises, then we need to get cut up. Come on. That's what was being said. That's what was being done. We understand that both parties would walk that figure eight through this covenant. The covenant involved two people. It involved two parties. It involved two friends. It involved two countries. It involved two families. And yet, when there is supposed to be a mutual involvement for a covenant, God sends Abram to sleep. Abram didn't fall asleep like the three disciples outside the Garden of Gethsemane. God put him to sleep. God isolated him outside of direct involvement in the covenant. Somebody say amen. There was a divine information that God gave him while he's in this dream and in this trance. This divine information involved predicted bondage. This nation is going to control you. That's Egypt. But a prophetic blessing, you're going to come out of that nation. And by the way, the Christian life often involves bondage and blessings. Trials and triumph. The delightful indications you're going to go to your grave in peace, Abram. What a blessing. I don't know about you. When conflict's all around me, it's nice to hear from God that I can have some peace. Amen. Peace is a God thing. I said peace is a God thing. The world knows about lulls. Lulls in conflict. Lulls come and go. Lulls in conflict when it seems like the conflict ceases. Peace in conflict is not that the conflict ceases. It's that God shelters us from the conflict as if it ceased. Somebody say amen. Peace in the storm doesn't mean it's raining. It means God's got you covered and under his wings so that even though the rain is falling down, it's not hitting you. It's hitting everybody else when the storm's happening. Peace doesn't mean the storm's gone. Peace means the storm can't hit me because despite the storm, his peace makes me feel like there is no storm. That's resting in the Lord. Resting in the Lord doesn't mean the thunder's not roaring. It means that I'm so tight with God, the thunder doesn't affect me. That's what peace is. We're never going to live in a world without conflict. But peace is God's sheltering of us through the conflict as if the conflict did not exist. There's a definitive intimation here. Fourth generation thou shalt come again. Come thither again, 16, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. It'll happen again, but there's a distinct individualization. This is what we saw last week. Two people are supposed to be walking this figure eight, but in this instance, only God did. Amen. Not only did Abram not have to participate, God made sure he didn't. Amen. What's what I'm saying? I'm saying this covenant was not going to be pulled off by two mutual participants. It was going to be done by an exclusive participant. In other words, my blessings that I give you, Abram, won't be contingent upon you doing and my doing. It will be contingent exclusively on my doing. Listen to me now. Do you understand that what we have from God, we had nothing to do with? God came through with a dark furnace signifying the smoke of tough times, but a defining fire. Thank God that even when darkness comes, here comes the fire. Thank God that weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. The defining fire, the infinite act, God's consuming acceptance that he absolutely accepted that offering, and God's confirming affirmation that he would actually do what he said. And then the detailed incorporation, as we saw there last week, unto thy seed have I given this. There was a reiterated promise. God had already told him this in chapter 12. God had already reiterated it to him, and now he's reiterating it again. The receiving posterity. Not only am I going to bless you, but I'm going to bless your children and your seed. I wish some of you say amen. Don't you want God blessing your people after you gone? Then be good to say amen. The real possession. God's going to give you not just blessings. God's going to give you land. Amen. God's not just going to bless your people. God's going to give them a place to enjoy those blessings. Amen. And then there's going to be some residing people, 10 different ites if you would, that God mentions by way of nations, simply signifying that all of these nations I will drive out. Watch this now. At the time that God promised Abram this promise, there were other people in the land. God listed them in the record so that when Abram got the blessing, God wanted him to know, it doesn't matter who's in the way. I'll drive them out. Amen. Some of you are discouraged tonight because you cannot rationalize the blessings of God with the barriers in the way. I heard you, God. How in the world are you going to bless me with what's the name in my life? And that disease in my body. And that trial in my finances. God said, list them. My blessings are not contingent about who's in the way. I'm God. All 10 of those nations. Imagine Abram going, God, you realize how many ites you listed? Yes, I remember. I realized how many ites I listed. And by the time you get in that land, I'll drive them all out. And I don't know what your ites are tonight. But one thing I do know, whatever ites you have, God can drive them out. And if he's not driving them out, it might be because you're doubting him. Preach, pastor. I said it might be because you're doubting him. Great people doubted him. John the Baptist doubted Jesus in prison. And Jesus sent him messengers and said, you want to know if I'm the Son of God? You find out what's been happening since I showed up. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk again. The captives have been set free. John the Baptist got his act together. Amen. You can get yours together too. There was a covenant. Now let me close tonight by giving you some things that encourage me about this covenant. Now there was a covenant taking place here in Scripture. And remember, these animals are cut up. And this covenant was very serious. There was no stronger bond that men knew. Business and personal applications extended even after the immediate parties had died to their generations beyond them. It was a big deal. David and Jonathan made this covenant. David loved Jonathan like he loved himself. Amen. And Jonathan was so in tune with this covenant, he chose David over his daddy. Blood is thicker than water. You heard me say that. And it wasn't just talking about people that are related to you are more important to you than people that are not related to you. It was simply saying that the blood that you would cut and put together in a covenant was even stronger than the blood that the water that took place when your mother's water broke and you came into this world. He was simply saying that those that entered into a covenant were tighter even than those that were related by family. That's why many of you are closer to church members sometimes than you are a biological parents or biological family, and they don't understand it. They think you lost your mind and you're in a cult. If they got saved and got the Holy Ghost of God, they'd be able to get tight with you through genealogy and tight with you spiritually. Amen. There's something about the bond that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, I want you to see not just this detailed incorporation, but as I close, next 5 minutes, I want to talk about this depicted illustration. This was a great thing. This was a covenant. Let me give you a hypothetical example that I read that was pretty powerful of a covenant. A shepherd had to get his wool into the hands of merchants, but the merchants lived in cities and his sheep had to stay in the mountains. The shepherd couldn't leave them, speaking of the sheep, and go off to sell his wool. The sheep would be gone when he returned. But he needed things that he could only buy with the money he got from selling the wool. So he entered into a covenant with a wool broker. The broker took his wool into the city and sold it to the merchants. When the broker got the money, he purchased the things that the shepherd needed and brought it back to the shepherd. The shepherd had to trust that the broker would guard the wool with his life and get the best price possible for it at the market. He also had to believe that the broker would pay as little as necessary for the goods he brought back, protecting them all the way as if they were his own. The broker had to trust that the shepherd would care for his flock and maximize his wool production so that when he came back, there'd be another crop to sell. It was an interdependent relationship built on trust. The shepherd needed the broker, and the broker needed the shepherd. The shepherd stayed with the sheep, and the broker sold the wool. The shepherd couldn't survive without the broker, and the broker couldn't survive without the shepherd. They were in a covenant. That's a hypothetical example of possibility. Let me give you some historical evidence. David and Jonathan went in covenant. Jonathan got killed. David went on to become king. Wait a minute, now they were in covenant. Covenant agreements extended even to the descendants of the covenant heads. One day, David asked his advisors, was there anyone left of Jonathan's family that he could show kindness to? Watch this now, for Jonathan's sake. Now, the man that entered covenant with David was dead, but his seed was still alive. And the covenant was so strong that even though the dead man was in the grave, his seed was still alive. And David said, let's find somebody related to my covenant partner. And then a man by the name of Mephibosheth. Come on now. Old crippled boy, Jonathan's son, living in a place called Lodebar. I preached on that before. It means no pasture. There wasn't no grass down there. That's where you were when God found you. And David sent a messenger down there to Lodebar. By the way, he didn't send him good stuff to try to survive in Lodebar. He sent him servants to bring him up out Lodebar. Amen. Aren't you glad God didn't leave us down and out and say, here's a few little nuggets for you to chew on while you're down there? No, he brought us out of there, brought him out of there, out of Lodebar. And all of a sudden, the Bible says, when he came out there, lame, couldn't walk, he treated him well. He didn't, Mephibosheth thought, why should you treat me better than you're treating, why should you treat me this good? I'm just a dead dog. But David said, you may feel like a dead dog, but I had a covenant with your daddy by the name of Jonathan. David restored him to all his grandfather Saul's property, gave his servants to work the land so his needs would always be met. And if that wasn't good, he not only got taken care of and got good land, he ended up sitting at the king's table. Now that's a covenant. That's historical evidence. We got a hypothetical example, but I want to give you a hallelujah experience. Now, when humans, give me 5 minutes. When humans, glory to God, when humans made a covenant with each other, there were several steps that they made. I want to give them to you. Step number one, both of these would do this. They would hand each other an outer garment, symbolizing that everything that belonged to one belonged to the other. They would exchange a weapon, a sword or a bow or some other weapon, indicating that each of them was pledging himself to the other's defense, placing his power, as it were, at the other's disposal. Number three, they'd cut themselves on the wrist. We demonstrated that a couple weeks ago, to make their blood flow and join right hands and forearms in a gesture from which we get the modern handshake. The idea that the blood from one was now mixed with the blood from another, the two had become one. Some cultures, the bride and groom still do this to mirror what happened in the Old Testament. Number four, they would let the cut heal in such a way that there was a visible scar in the wrist. This was to alert people that they were stronger than they appeared to be, since others were watching them as they pledged their defense. Number five, they'd share a ceremonial meal, usually of bread and wine. It was another way to unite them, since those in that day, they believed that sharing the same loaf of bread or the same flask of wine would bind the participants together. Melchizedek and Abraham shared a meal, Genesis 14. Number six, they would take a portion of the other's name, similar to the way that the bride takes the name of the groom. Now understand that they would share names, uniting them together. By the way, when God went into covenant with Abram, he changed his name to Abraham. Some religious theologians believe that the name Abraham demands, when stated, to use our breath, signifying Elohim, which means the breath of God. And when he went into covenant with God, God breathed on him, amen, and let him know, I'll be on you everywhere you go. And then number seven, they would build a monument which would memorialize the ceremony. This could be something simply as a pile of stones, or as complex as a forest or flock of animals. Jacob and Laban formed a covenant. Now watch this now. Please understand that Abram and God went into a covenant, and that human beings would go in a covenant, symbolizing this covenant by these several steps. Could I tell you, before the foundation of the world, that God the Father and God the Son went in a covenant, foreseeing that man would be plunged into sin without any hope? God said, I'll hold up my end, son, if you'll die on the cross. Jesus said, I'll hold up my end, Father, if you'll send me and you'll forgive their sin. And when Jesus came to this earth, knowing that mankind would drift away from God, would fail, that Adam would sin, that the coats of skin would forgive his sin, but that every mankind generation ongoing
doing would fall from grace and step away from God. Jesus himself entered an everlasting covenant with you and with me. They traded robes in the Old Testament covenant style to say that they were sharing one another's garment. Listen, he walked through that fire by himself, but he gave me a robe of righteousness. They would share weapons. Thank God, he's given me the sword of the Spirit. They would cut their skin. Thank God, his hands were nailed and his feet were nailed. His blood was shed for me. That blood of each other would flow into each other's veins, signifying they were one. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's blaze. His blood flows through me. And then, my friend, they would share a covenant meal, signifying their unity. This do in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till you come. They would take one of the other names, signifying their unity. Aren't you glad that when you got saved, you got the name of Jesus Christ written in your heart? And then, my friend, they would build a monument signifying what God has done. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall never prevail against it. Thank God for the covenant we have in Jesus Christ. Now, what's the big deal, Pastor? I know you say there's too much for me to handle on Wednesday night. I can't afford for you to fall in sin before Sunday. And you can't afford for me to. So I don't preach Wednesday night messages. I preach Bible messages and let them fall where they land. What do you do when you're in a what now moment in your Christian life? You trust the covenant. Don't look at your bank account. Don't look at your health report. Don't look at your circumstances. And for heaven's sake, don't look at the news. You'll never find stability in any of that. Look at the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't ask you to walk the figure eight with him. He told you to rest in him like Abram did, and he walked through it with you. And that covenant is not contingent upon your actions. It is contingent upon his character. He is God, and he changes not. And when you can't find stuff to make you happy, you lean in the covenant of God that never changes. Let the church say amen. Amen. Our Father, we magnify your name. And I know that there are people in the building today that are asking themselves, and even you, what now? God, what about all you told me now that I got cancer? What about all you told me now that I lost my job? What about all you told me now that that child's gone rebellious? What about all you told me now that there's stuff going on in our country we never predicted? What about all you told me about my children before I ever thought about this wicked society? And God is reminding us, there's a covenant, and I'm bound to keep it. Jesus Christ didn't even say, let my body be broken if I keep not this covenant. He said, let it be broken to seal this covenant. And then he rose again, not only signifying that his death would seal the covenant, but signifying that his resurrection would ensure us that he was alive to maintain it. Now, Lord, give us a better trust in you and help us not to falter. In Jesus' name, amen.